Father, thank you for this morning. Beautiful weather, just refreshing to see spring, even though it's early. It just does something for us emotionally and physically, and I pray that we would truly enjoy your creation. But as we gather together now inside, may not what we hope to do this afternoon in the beautiful weather distract us from what you would like to do with us right now as we look at your word. And so we submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you for what you do and what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The question is, happiness is, and I could take some time here and go around the room, and a lot of us would have responses and all of that, but the reality is we would probably say some things, but deep down we know that that's really not where happiness is. But we seek it. We seek it. This comic kind of says it all for the American life. I'm not supposed to tell you this, but the true secret to happiness is having more stuff than everyone else. It's the boy with the most toys wins. It's the idea that happiness is found somewhere under the sun. I shared this comic with you a long time ago. It's the American Rat Race, and you know, it says happiness is just around the corner. You got to work a little harder, earn a little more money. Happiness is just around the corner. Buy more things. Happiness is just around the corner. Happiness is just around the corner. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's where we are today in the American culture. And we really believe that there is something here under the sun that can truly make us happy, but the truth be known that it can't. I was really surprised as I was looking at some background and the world view that people have today. I went to a website called the World of Psychology. They have a blog that's called Psycho Central, and this is what they said about happiness. Stop trying to be happy or thinking about being happy and challenge yourself to do what makes you happy. Find what makes you happy today and live life to the fullest. In other words, you got to just pull back, take a breath, and then concentrate on that will make you happy. What they're saying is that happiness has to be created. It's something that I do for myself. Here's more of what they say. When life is hard, I would take a deep breath and step away from life. Creating happiness can be as simple as that. Do something that you enjoy. Try something new. Tackle something big that you've always wanted to do. Don't be afraid to be silly or to mess up. Just go for it. You are bringing something new into existence. Put your all into it, and you will be able to feel the happiness being created. Now, what does that do in reality? It just puts us in a cycle. We're not happy. And so we begin to find something that makes me happy, and I put all my effort into it. But if you're like me, you know exactly what happens after a period of time. It's excitement, it's thrill, it's whatever. It just seems to begin to fade. And then it isn't long, and I don't have the same excitement. It doesn't bring me the same happiness that it once did. And so what am I supposed to do? Just a vicious cycle. And that's coming from the worldview of psychology in our culture today. But all of us have been affected by it. So we might say that happiness is money. You know, you gotta have this in order to have what you want that makes you happy. But the question then is this: how much is enough? How much money does it take to really bring contentment to me? Well, someone else would say, well, no, happiness is a relationship. Relationships, it just brings a thrill and all of that. But the reality of relationship is, what do you do when there's conflict? You can't have relationships without conflict. You can't. It doesn't happen. So what do you do then when all of a sudden that relationship is a bit strained and you don't feel very happy? Well, God wants you to be happy. Go find a new relationship. That's the psychology of the world. Someone else would say, well, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. And again, it's the vicious cycle that we go on. And here we are. We are a culture that's looking for happiness, looking for meaning, looking for purpose in life, and we're struggling. And so how much stuff is enough? Remember the wisdom of King Solomon? In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, I know that I've preached this passage to you, but he's a man that has great wealth. He is a man with great power. He is a man that can have anything that he desires. In fact, this is what he says as he describes himself. He said, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And he said, then I looked at the works that my hands had done and the labor which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Did you catch that? The man who lived the American dream. And what does he say? Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, it was a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. But to some extent, each one of us are caught up in that. In fact, we believe it to a core. You say, well, how can you say that? Because much of our mission, world evangelism, centers around, not necessarily Christ, but it centers around trying to elevate the lifestyle of the third world countries. Thinking that if we could bring them food, if we could bring them stuff, if we could bring them health, and that somehow, but that's supposed to make people happy. And so it's affected the very core of our being, and our churches are affected by it greatly. And so I just bring that question, what really makes me happy? Well, if you're like me, I'd kind of like to have an answer to that. And so the Bible says when you lack wisdom, ask of God. Seek, and you shall find. So take your Bibles and go with me to the Beatitudes again, Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, Jesus is giving his sermon here. But what led to this sermon was he looked and he saw that the crowds were following him. The multitudes were gathering. And if he was looking for the multitudes and the crowds, I'm sure he could say, we're successful here, guys. Listen, I mean, we just started out with you 12, and now look, we've got multitudes. We've got thousands following us. It won't be long, we'll have the whole world. But when Jesus saw the crowds and the multitudes, he stopped. And he preaches this message. He teaches this lesson. And what he is sharing to his disciples and to the multitudes is, listen, I'm not looking for great crowds. I'm not looking for packed auditoriums. What I'm looking for is people who love me with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. What I'm looking for is individuals who can sing words of seeking his honor and his glory, but not just sing it, but deep down in their heart, it's that meaningful relationship. And so Jesus begins to teach about all of this. Cultures are cultures. Men are men. The best of men are men at best. We are all contaminated with sin in our thoughts and our motives, and all of that is somewhat tainted by the culture that we live in, the sinfulness that I inherited. I mean, if I was to ask you if you were any of these descriptions, you would say no, I'm sure. If I was to ask you, are you greedy for money? We'd all say, well, no. Are you greedy for gain, as Proverbs would say? No, no. Are you self-seeking? I don't think so. Are you a lover of self? No. How many selfies have you taken? No, we won't go there. Do you always do what is right, or do you do what is right in your own eyes? Well, is your life filled with self-indulgence? Or are others more important? Have you ever served Christ out of selfish ambition? And we would say, no. And yet these were warnings that God repeated over and over and over in the scripture because he knows how easy it is for us to get sidetracked and to forget what the real purpose of my existence is. The reason I was born into this world is not about me. The reason he allowed me to come into existence was that I would bring him glory with who I am and what I am and what I have. It's his. And so as we come to the Beatitudes, he's sharing these things. And the one that we come to now is in verse 6, and it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Or they are the ones who will find satisfaction. They are the ones who will be satisfied in life. Those who hunger and thirst. So what we find here as we read these Beatitudes is that we're coming to what I would call the second step. The first step was understanding my sinfulness. I'm poor in spirit. I'm broken. I mourn over my brokenness, and I am meek. Not that I am weak, but I have come to the point that I recognize that I have nothing to offer to God. I am wild at nature, and he has broken me. He has shown me my sinfulness, my ugliness, my dirtiness, and I come before him, and I just say, "God, I'm sorry. I've blown it." So the first three are really dealing with that salvation experience that brings us to the point where he finally breaks us and we're on our knees and we just cry out and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Before I go to the next one, I would like to just ask, you've come there, haven't you? That's the first step. He brings us to that point where we recognize that we are sinners, and God hates sin, and he hates sin to control us, and the only way that he can use us is if we understand this and we come before him broken. So I hope, my prayer is that all of us have come to that point. The sad thing is that many come to that point and care no more about taking another step in their Christian life. There's no desire to go any farther. I've got my meal ticket. I've got my heaven ticket. I'm good. And yet God wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And so we come to this third, or it's the fourth, but that second step, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is dealing with my personal sanctification. This has to do with my relationship with him. The first is my salvation, and I understand how important that is, but he wants me to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. He wants me to crave him and desire him and to know him and to build this relationship to where I live for him and to honor him. And that's that step that only I can take. It's a hard step. It's a lifelong step. It's not something you wake up on a Sunday morning and go to church and say, "I'm going to make that step, but I've made it." It's a lifelong journey that we struggle with. Something I want you to understand, because I think we get this confused. A lot of us have been told that personal sanctification has a lot to do with conformity. You know, we have the standard here at our church. And this is what we expect of you. And so if you dress just right, and you don't do this and this, and you do this and this, then you're good. No, personal sanctification has nothing to do with religious conformity. I was sharing with Dan Collis, I guess it was Friday, I was going back, and I'd heard things about Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody that I wasn't sure that were really true, and I wanted to find out if they were, but the story is told that when D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon met, that D.L. Moody saw that Spurgeon smoked cigars and said to Charles Spurgeon that you are not honoring the temple of God by doing that, that you're harming the temple of God And Charles Spurgeon then said, "No more than you are with a knife and fork." D.L. Moody was a big boy. But I dug deeper and found that Charles Spurgeon, he was a cigar smoker. He made sure that he never became addicted to tobacco. He only smoked in the evenings, oftentimes just before he went to bed, a time of relaxation. But he received a lot of heat for that, a lot of heat from this country. I found it interesting, even though there was a little conflict between he and D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody brought Charles Spurgeon to America to preach for him, and Charles Spurgeon brought D.L. Moody to preach for him. But Charles Spurgeon took a lot of heat for this. And one time he got this nasty letter, and I was able to read the letter, and it just brought all kinds of guilt, trying to motivate him through guilt and manipulation, that he was a bad example, that there were mothers who were very upset because they're trying to get their sons not to smoke, and they would say, "Well, Charles Spurgeon smokes." He received a lot of heat. And after a period of not responding, this is what he wrote. Now, what brought all this on was he had a preacher that was preaching for him from America and was preaching against those things that we should not do, and one of them was smoking. And Charles Spurgeon got up to speak after him, not to speak after him, but to make a few comments. And he made the comment, "I will probably smoke a cigar tonight before I go to bed because I believe that I can smoke my cigar to the glory of God." And he got a lot of heat. And he got this nasty letter from America. And then finally, after a period, he responds. And this is what he said. "Dear friend, I ought to have answered your letter, but have been ill and overworked. Thanks for it. It did me good. What badgering I have gone through, but I yield not, for what I said was right. There is no liberty left us by these spiritual prudes. When you see an opening, say a word, for I have been shot at like a lone crow. If we cannot live under God and smoke, we must give it up, not the smoking, but the giving up trying to live for God." And he says, "I can and I shall not confess to the contrary, not even by silence. Yours heartily, Charles Haddon Spurgeon." Now, I'm not endorsing smoking here this morning. What I'm saying is personal sanctification is not conformity. Personal sanctification is that personal relationship that you have with God, and you seek Him and you seek His Word and you live it for His honor and for His glory. And Charles Spurgeon could take his cigar in the evening and smoke it, and his conscience did not bother him. And he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Folks, that kind of strength doesn't come easy. Because I love to be loved, but I hate being hated. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. And so oftentimes we conform without true devotion. It's easier to play the game than to really love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. So personal sanctification, what we're talking about here, has nothing to do with conformity. And a lot of the younger people of our culture, of our day, are tired of conformity. They have seen far too much religious conformity without any depth. They have heard all the words, and you're supposed to's, and you're not supposed to's, but they didn't see a lot of personal sanctification in the lives of those who were talking. We all want to see genuineness, don't we? And that's what Jesus wants. And so when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," it isn't conformity to some system. It's a heartfelt desire to know Him and to be like Him and to desire to please Him in everything I do and in everything I say. And sometimes you have to stand out from the crowd. to do so. Warren Wiersbe said this: "One of the essential differences between outward piety and true holiness is that piety makes you conform to a system, whereas true holiness conforms you to Christ and develops your own individuality." You're different than me. God has gifted you differently. And he desires that we take our individuality and we use it for his honor and for his glory and stop trying just to conform. I appreciate that Central doesn't have a conforming standard. We understand that, and I hope we all do. But we got to move on. So pursuing our personal holiness, it sets us free from the cares of the world. Everything that we've looked at, happiness comes from this and this, this and this. And there are those who would say that happiness comes from a religious conformity to where we all just kind of come together and mold together. We look alike. We sound alike. There's happiness there. Now, remember Martha and Mary? Jesus, Martha is all upset because Mary is sitting on her tush. There's work to be done. And Martha is upset about this, and she goes to Jesus, and Jesus answers and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." There's one thing that really is important in life. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, let me clarify something here. There are dishes to be done, food to be made, tables maybe to be set, feet that need to be washed, all those things. And Martha is thinking that Mary is lazy. If Martha was lazy, Jesus would not have said what he said. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find in Scripture, he that does not work does not. So Mary wasn't being lazy. And there are a lot of people who seem to think that ministry is a place for laziness, and we have far too many individuals in the ministry today who are there because they thought it was going to be easy. Martha's not lazy here. She has made a choice of what is most important. And I think sometimes we forget that, and we allow our busyness to keep us from what's really important. So I just wanted to clarify this. If Mary would have been lazy, Jesus would have confronted her. But he knew her heart. And he knows my heart. And he knows your heart. Some more scripture, Ecclesiastes again. Solomon has finally woke up. He realizes that he wasted so much time. He wasted so much money. He wasted so much of this and that. And he finally comes to the conclusion, and he's trying to get his readers to come to this conclusion without making the mistakes that he made and wasting all their time and energy on stuff that doesn't matter. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." That's why you're here. That's what you're going to have to give an account for. Because one day we all have to stand before God and answer for everything. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward calling." Personal sanctification is a lifelong journey. We never arrive. And all we got to do is look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves, and we know we've not arrived. There's still changes that need to take place in my life. My heart is still not what it ought to be. My motives are not pure all the time. It's a continual journey. Paul, writing this to young Timothy, he says, "You brought nothing into this world, young man. And it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and to a snare, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And then he says this, as he's counseling this young man, "But you, But you, O man of God, you flee these things. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. That's that personal sanctification. That's that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of these things, Timothy. Don't follow the worldview of the culture of its day. Warren Wiersbe says this about churches, and this is written over 25 years ago. But he says, it is unfortunate when our churches create appetites for lesser things, for religious entertainment instead of spiritual food, for multiplied activities instead of spiritual ministries, for sentimental music instead of the spiritual songs of Zion. Having once created the appetite, they must satisfy it. And this plunges our churches into that terrible maelstrom of promotion and celebrities and statistics and instant results. You know as well as I do that there's a lot of churches that have lost sight. I will say this, that I appreciate our music department, because I know those gals, Susie and Lisa, work very hard to make sure that our songs are not just feel-good, warm and fuzzy, touchy songs. They have meaning in them and remind us. So I appreciate that so much about ours. So what Jesus is reminding us here is we're looking for happiness. That's what this whole message is about. If I want to be happy, then I need to follow the principles here. And so I have to allow him to break me and bring me to that point where I surrender to him and give my life over to him. And then the second step is to hunger and thirst. It's that desire within me to know more, that I might live better, that I may bring him glory, and that is what will satisfy. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, you know, Timothy, or he's writing to the church of Philippi, I'm sorry, saying to them, I've learned something in all of this. He's in prison. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, I know what it is to sit down at a buffet and enjoy it to the fullest. But I know what it is to have to miss meals and feel hunger. He said, I know what it is to have a house full of toys, if I can put it into the 21st century. I know what it is to have lots of stuff. But he said, I also know what it is to suffer need. And I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. That's what we need to be, is satisfied with him. One song that the praise band led for us, to us, and for us, is that if all I had was Jesus, if I lost everything else, if I lost my wife, if I lost my family, if I lost my home, if I lost my job, if I lost everything, and all I had was Christ, that would be enough. Most of us wouldn't be satisfied with just Christ, because we're looking for happiness in other things. But it's a cycle. It just keeps going round and round and round, and there we are. We're caught up into it. We're chasing after the wind. There's no profit under the sun, we're told. It's a dead end. You will never find true contentment and happiness down that road. And oh, how we could learn from that. All of us. All of us. Only one life. Billy Graham used to say the thing that he was reminded of often was the brevity of life. We're here but a short time. Eternity is a long time. And this is the only opportunity that we get to be able to lay up treasures for eternity. This is the only chance I get to hear my Creator and Lord and Savior and Judge This is the only chance I get if I desire to hear him say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. This is the only chance I get. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Before I throw up the last verse, I just want to remind you that personal sanctification has nothing to do with conformity again. And if you decide to pursue him, God, to where you just surrender yourself and you're willing to follow him to whatever place, to do whatever he desires, you will run into conflict. And I don't mean conflict out there. I mean conflict right here even. And I could share with you the times and things that were shared with me because people thought I was crazy. I probably was, but the steps that we took as a family, steps we've taken in ministry, personal sanctification is something that you have to do, and you have to follow your faith in your study of Scripture, and you need to step out at times and be the odd duck. Remember this passage that Jesus said, seek first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's first. Not your own bank account. Not your own retirement. Not your own wants. Not your own desires. Not your own dreams. Not seek first. Show that you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That you have come to that point in your life where you recognize and understand that there's only one reason that I'm really here. And that's to bring glory to my God, to my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, and my one day judge. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of you. Now, he won't give you everything you want, but he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you in ways you never would have thought or dreamed. No, you won't be living high on the hog, but he'll take care of you. And you will learn to be content in the way he does so. So Jesus said, happy are those individuals who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, while all the others are going around the circle looking for happiness somewhere under and away from the sun. Let's pray. Father, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, may we be honest with you for a moment. May each of us just pause and examine our lives. It is so easy to get sidetracked. It is so easy to be led astray. It is so easy to where we get caught up in things that really don't matter. My first prayer is that each one here has come to that point in their life where they recognize that they need a Savior. They understand their sinfulness and the dirtiness of it all, and they've cried out to you for forgiveness, and they have found that. But may that be not good enough for us. We want to know you more. We want to honor you with our lives and with our gifts and what you've blessed us with. And I would ask that you would help us to take those steps and to become what you would have us to become for your honor and for your glory. And Father, if I could help anyone here this morning, if they would like to talk with me here or later, I'm available. Help them to understand that and to know that. And may we thank you for what you accomplish in and through us as we continue on this journey of bringing glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.